When Christians disagree, that's the title of this series. You notice it's not if, it's when, because we always are. There's no need to pretend that we are one big happy family here at All Souls who always think exactly the same as one another. We're not. We're just like the New Testament church. I don't know if you ever thought, have you thought how much thinner our Bibles would be if Christians never disagreed? I mean, how many less reasons there would be to go on about patience and long-suffering and forgiveness? How many pages we would save sorting out doctrinal deviations or immoral spiritual deceits? Christians disagree frequently. Thank you so much for praying for my trip to Nigeria the other week. At the big conference I was in at Abuja, one of the workshops was on spiritual warfare. It ended in a row. Well, we shouldn't be over surprised. You've got passionate people happy to express themselves from all kinds of different cultural and circumstance backgrounds, and spiritual warfare is a reality, as the row showed. Now, one of the few things that Christians are expert at is disagreeing with one another. Yeah, we don't just disagree either, do we? We're often jabbing our fingers at one another as we do it. In fact, I'm aware this series will disappoint many. You want to know what is right and what is wrong. You know, who is in and who is out. Well, actually, one or two of you don't even want to know that. You know what's right and wrong. You want to know if the rector knows what's right and wrong. I believe there are rights and wrongs, of course, but I've got something even more important to address in this series, and that is how Christians should disagree. So this first week I want to use as an introduction to disagreements. Next week I want to take as a case study a topic that's dividing Christians at the moment, very up to date, women in ministry, rashly, as someone said to me, bravely as I try to think of it. Week three, if I'm alive to tell the tale, will be a summary just on attitudes we need to bring to disagreements. But let me start by making this point. See, I think in the Bible we will find degrees of disagreement. That is to say, different levels, different seriousness attached to our disagreements. I mean, here's one of them. It's there in our chapter in Romans 14. It doesn't matter. I mean, in this chapter, there are different, even conflicting views being taken by Christians on subjects, but the apostle doesn't seem concerned. Happy on these issues for people to live with where their faith takes them. They're what he calls, did you spot it there in verse 1? Disputable matters. He seems to mean grey areas. And his conclusion seems to be, look, accept without passing judgment. Verse 2, for example, one man's faith allows him to eat anything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. Or try verse 5. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Who's right? Well, watch how verse 5 goes on. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. I know Christians who enjoy a beer or a glass of wine, and others who on principle won't touch alcohol. And both can base their actions on Bible principles. I know Christians who don't celebrate Christmas. They know it was originally a pagan festival, and they say the Bible never commands us to celebrate it. And they're quite right. But, like the vast majority of Christians, I'm going to enjoy a gospel-transformed pagan festival, and I'm going to celebrate a great Bible wonder, God become man. And neither side should declare the other have forfeited the right to call themselves Christian. Now, this chapter, Romans 14, calls not for a particular view on each issue, but for integrity. For living to the Lord, for not acting in his place as judge over brothers and sisters on disputable matters. Even for being sensitive to other people's convictions and not putting stumbling blocks in their way. It doesn't matter. Now, of course, it doesn't matter is not the true verdict on every issue that divides Christians. See, here's another one. If you were to turn to 1 Corinthians, you'd discover this theme, brother, sister, you're wrong. as Paul addresses the young Christians at Corinth, at least 19 times in 16 chapters he refers to them as brothers and sisters, as well as dear children and my dear friends. Yet in almost every chapter he brings up a fresh issue on which he needs to correct and rebuke them. You know, from the factions they've split off into, via their sexual immorality, to all the differences they've managed to create out of spiritual gifts. He's not saying they're grey areas. He's not saying they don't matter. He says, brother, sister, you're wrong. But turn on in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1, page 1168. Page 1168, Galatians chapter 1, and you'll find a different level again. Jump in at Galatians 1 at verse 8. And you see, Paul writes there, but even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. And he repeats the same verdict in the next verse. See, he's not saying it doesn't matter. He's not just saying, brother, sister, you're wrong. He's saying, let him be eternally condemned, eternally accursed. Here's a teaching that denies the gospel. It means that people, according to verse 6, will be deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ. It's a different gospel, and its teachers are beyond the pale. Now, one of the problems today is that whenever we have a disagreement, some of us escalate too automatically to this third level. You know, whether the disagreement is over the place of Israel, over creation or evolution, over the understanding of the millennium, we can act as if those we disagree with are beyond the pale, even if we don't actually say it. Strangely enough, it's not a modern problem. Back in the 17th century, a bishop called Jeremy Taylor wrote this. He said, many mischiefs proceed not from this, that all men are not of one mind, for that's neither necessary nor possible. But, he says, that every opinion is made an article of faith. And every article is the ground of a quarrel. And every quarrel makes a faction. And every faction is zealous. And all zeal pretends for God. And whatsoever is for God cannot be too much. See how it's escalating? Instead, we need to keep remembering, I believe, there are these degrees of disagreement. It doesn't matter. Brother, sister, you're wrong. Another gospel. Different levels. What we need is the discernment to know what level to respond on. So, I've got a couple of warnings for us this morning. Here's my first discernment for the hardliner, as I put it. You'd prefer the word principled, or men and women of conviction. Hardliners isn't a particularly flattering word, but I've warnings for those on the other end of the scale in a moment. I just want to speak first to those of us who see things in black and white. Perhaps out of temperament, perhaps in response to so much sloppy, vague thinking from too many other Christians. And it's not just seeing things in black and white either, is it? There are plenty of things that are like that in the Scripture. It's the passion and intensity with which each belief is held. It sounds as if everything is a gospel-defining issue. Mike Obie is the principal of Oak Hill Theological College, and he spoke of how ours is a time of new certainties, and such certainties don't unite, they rather divide us. They can leave us in our own tight little circles with our own version of Masonic handshakes. You know how it comes about. You know, it may be spiritual gifts, it may be baptism, it may be women in ministry, but the views on any and all of them can define our clique. So when it comes to disagreements, it's good to have a grasp on the essentials. So turn back to one more place with me. Come back to page 1155, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, page 1155. And as I pick up the chapter at verse 3, watch carefully what Paul writes. For what I received, I passed on to you as of, notice this, first importance. that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared. Now I have to say that personally I find these verses a great compass needle for my faith, a significant guide for disagreements. They are a reminder that the main thing is keeping the main thing the main thing. It may sound obvious, but listen to someone as they talk about their faith. Now do the even harder job. Listen to yourself as you talk about your faith. I don't just mean in one conversation, but more generally. Do we reflect the things that are of first importance? Or are we always bogged down in the scientific intricacies of creation or evolution, the Old Testament prophecies about Israel, the apocalyptic longing for the rapture, never mind always wittering on about music and worship styles? At this conference in Abuja, Archbishop Ben Quashy, who was with us here on our World Mission Sunday in September, he spoke in a lecture about the great legacy the Nigerian church has received from British missionaries. He said the legacy is the gospel. He spoke of the need to pass it on for any and every minister to be a leader in mission and church planting. And at the end of his lecture, they had a question time. And about the second question that came in was, what did the Archbishop think of dress in church? And should women be banned from wearing trousers? Now, we chuckle, but many of us will know of churches where women always wore hats. And at best, it was the same desire to be biblically faithful behind it. Ben reasserted priorities both pragmatically, as he explained, there were children near where he lived who didn't have any clothes, as well as theologically. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Things of first importance. Now, first importance matters aren't to be reduced either to, oh, so we have to stand alongside anyone who believes Jesus died and rose again, do we? I mean, look at what the apostle actually says here. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Seems to be a gospel that doesn't tell of my need for Christ's death. Well, that's another gospel, isn't it? A gospel that looks to my merit or my religious observance to save me, that's another gospel, isn't it? A gospel that takes what the Bible calls sin and declares it doesn't need to be brought to the cross, that sounds like another gospel, doesn't it? Actually, that's much of what's going on in the sexuality debate in the Anglican Communion. A gospel that denies Jesus took for us God's wrath, God's anger against sin. I fear another gospel. It's not the only way the Scriptures explain the cross, but if, as one senior churchman I came across the other day, refuses to sing those great lines from Stuart Townend's hymn, In Christ Alone, and on the cross where Jesus died, the wrath of God is satisfied. If you refuse that, I fear another gospel. Or verse 4, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And the Scriptures tell us it was a bodily resurrection. And the Scriptures tell us it made Jesus a unique Lord. And the Scriptures tell us that it signals Him the pioneer of a new creation. And without those, we have another gospel, don't we? And if someone insists on holding and teaching another gospel, well, the New Testament speaks in terms of warning and commanding and having nothing to do with, meaning don't allow them to influence the church, protect the flock. But other issues, which aren't first importance, they're not to be met with a shrug as if anything else is okay. No, then the New Testament says to me, brother, sister, you're wrong. And as we don't have the authority and always the insight of the apostle, we might even begin, brother, sister, I think you're wrong here. Hardliners need to grasp the truth that I can be wrong and still be a brother. Some rarely speak that way. So men and women with convictions, if you know you're prone to the dangers of the hardliners, please don't drop your convictions. But pray for the discernment to distinguish which level disagreement is on. It doesn't matter. Brother, sister, you're wrong. Another gospel. And pray for the grace to allow me to say or do something stupid and seek to restore me, not just write me off as beyond the pale. Now, if those are words for the hardliners, let me now speak to those of us at the other end of the spectrum, or what I've called dangers for the casual. Only you'd probably prefer the word generous. But again, whether it's triggered by temperament or a reaction to the hardliners, often generosity can become falsely soft and sloppy and even casual about God's truth. It can give us a false unity. One where we avoid disagreements because we never put the issues on the table for discussion. We don't want to rock the boat, so we say nothing and go on thinking our own thoughts in private. To be honest, unity is, in the short term, so much easier that way. Which is why I've rather dreaded tackling this series at all. Charles Simeon, a great clergyman of some centuries back, had some guidelines for us that were really helpful and many have taken on. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. And we normally try and follow his guidelines by talking about primary issues, essentials, and secondary issues, non-essentials. And like many of you, I suspect, I've seen several articles that have produced lists of topics in each category to illustrate this. Primary issues usually revolve around Jesus, the person of Christ, the work of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. And the lists can be a helpful guide, but they're not end of story. You know, the casual disciple who sees the list, nods, thinks I've got that all sorted, he, she needs to stay more alert. Here's my first warning for you. Beware the list of topics. Helpful guide? Very often, certainly. Fixed in stone? Don't treat it like that. Lists, if you think about it, will actually arise from particular times and cultures. So the lists of an article today will almost certainly be different from the lists of 30 years ago. And a list that's drawn up in Africa or Asia may well be different from one drawn up in the West. No list I've seen recently includes circumcision, the Jewish rite of male circumcision, on a list of primary issues Christians might divide over. Because I don't think Christians disagree on it at the moment. Circumcision's not essential. To the Apostle Paul, it was neither here nor there. But actually, the Galatian Christians to whom he wrote and to whom we've just looked at something of what he said, they'd made it an essential mark of a Christian. That was what triggered his writing about another gospel and let him be eternally condemned. See, my point is, it's possible to turn almost any secondary issue into a primary essential one. Look, most lists around today will say that speaking in tongues is a secondary issue. We might disagree on it. We don't have to divide over it. It's like that, isn't it? I speak in tongues. You don't. You're good with computers. I'm not. We both have different gifts. We're happy with that. You know, differences, but we're united. If we explore it further, it may get more edgy. You see, I think it's an obvious gift of the Spirit in the Scriptures. You think the gift has ceased from the same Scriptures. I think you're missing out, not speaking in tongues. You think I'm handling the Bible oddly on that issue. Yeah, we disagree, but we'll stick together on it. Then I declare you can't be a real Christian unless you speak in tongues. And now the scene's shifted, hasn't it? It's become a primary issue. Now, we're talking about salvation as much as tongues. We're defining a Christian, not just discussing a gift. You can do the same with baptism. I mean, evangelicals have been generous to one another in spite of their differences on baptism. We've treated those differences as a source of unease, maybe, but not a cause for division. I mean, even the ministry team here won't agree on the details of baptism. But we've trusted the gospel sincerity of brothers and sisters, even if we couldn't understand how they handled the scriptures to justify some of their practices, sprinkling and not immersion, infant baptism and not just believers' baptism. We've lived with the disagreements. We've treated it as a secondary issue and given one another liberty. But, wonderful though that is, if I were to begin baptizing indiscriminately, regardless of whether a candidate or even the parents of children had a Christian faith or not, if I were to declare that baptism itself makes someone Christian, well then categories would be changing, wouldn't they? And then we'd be talking about salvation and not just the when and the how of baptism. And then our disagreement would be moving into a primary category. Beware the list of topics. Helpful guidelines, certainly, but not end of story. Here's my second warning for the casual. Beware what I've called the shrug. What I mean by that is our attitude to secondary issues, ones that really are secondary and stay there. See, my worry is that there are great swathes of the church today, partly because we're peace-loving, partly because it's easier this way, partly because we're lazy. We stumble across a difference, we decide it's secondary, and we shrug and leave it well alone. Too often, we see it as a secondary issue and agree to differ without talking about it, but the Bible doesn't. It doesn't ignore it without talking about it. It doesn't just leave it. It may not say straight away, this is another gospel, but it doesn't mean that there are no rights and wrongs about it. And secondary issues don't all belong on the it doesn't matter level. Scripture says more frequently than casuals suggest, brother, sister, you're wrong. Indeed, as the apostle goes on saying it to the Corinthian church, by the time he gets to his second letter and the new teachers there are insisting on what's wrong, he begins to call them false apostles. If hardliners need to learn, I can be wrong and still be a brother, casuals need to learn, I can be a brother and still be wrong. Casuals can be nicer than the Bible, but they're less loving than the Bible. You put those two together, nicer, but less loving. Because theirs is a niceness that leaves me continuing in doing wrong, rather than risks the awkwardness of pointing out the error of my ways. And the apostle loves his churches too much to leave them thinking and living wrong, even on secondary issues. Brother, sister, you're wrong. Now that may smack of a confidence beyond what you can muster, but love has got to take us at least to, Hugh, do you really think that's the right way? Could you just show me again how the Bible puts it the way you just explained it? Love for our friends. Love for God's truth. Love for Christ's honor as we share his name demands that. When Christians disagree, let me sum up. You see, disagreements, we've all got them. Any church has, All Souls, Langham Place is no exception. Our unity is not without disagreements, it's in spite of our disagreements. And God has been very good to us as a church family. He's given us an extraordinary unity over the years, especially considering all our obvious differences. And please understand this, I am not looking for it to end. My prayer is that those with strong convictions and clear insights to Bible right and wrong, those who keep our unity honest and not just fluffy, that we grow the discernment and the generosity to keep alongside it. And my prayer is that those with generosity of spirit, the instinctive pouring of oil on troubled waters, would be tempered by the biblical convictions that may make life more awkward in the short term. But they'll make our unity more honest. And they'll help keep one another's discipleship more obedient. Why don't we pray for that together? Our gracious God, we do thank you for the spirit of unity you've blessed us with over so many years. And may we, as this generation here at All Souls, guard the unity you've given us in Christ. Pour out your spirit on us that love for you, love for your truth, love for your people, grace and convictions alongside each other might shape our living and our loving together. For Jesus' name's sake, Amen.